Tell you the title of the message this morning. It's the parable of the wedding banquet. Now, over these past weeks, maybe a couple of months since we started the series on the parables of Jesus, you probably have noticed that a lot of the parables, in fact, I would say most of them, there is a solemnness to them. There's a seriousness to them. There's a very deep message contained within them. And the parable of the wedding banquet is another one of those solemn, if you like, I believe, parables. I'll ask you a question. If someone that you knew really well was getting married, and you thought that you should get a wedding invitation, but it never arrived, how would you feel? I would guess not great. But perhaps you heard that some of the guests who were invited, they were not as close to the bride and the groom as you were, but they got an invitation and you didn't. As they say over here, I don't think they use this term anywhere else apart from Northern Ireland, you'd be miffed. I think if we said that to someone maybe in America or Canada, they'd look at us, you're what? You're miffed? What does that mean? A bit like catch yourself on. How do you do that? But anyway, so I think we would be a bit disappointed knowing that we believe that, you know, I should have been there. I can't believe that they didn't invite me. And sometimes, you know, you can get a bit excited when you get an invitation through your door. You look at it and you go, oh, I'm being invited to a wedding or something, usually a wedding. And it's nice to get that invitation. But you know, sometimes, and we're going to see this in the parable, not everybody looks forward to receiving an invitation. Because the truth is this, and maybe it applies to some of us, often people are invited to weddings, but they don't attend, do they? Not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I wonder if any of us have ever been invited to a wedding and we didn't accept the invitation for whatever reason. We'll talk about things like that in a moment. But we can become disappointed if we don't receive that invitation. But the parable that we're going to look at, it speaks about invitations, excuses, and disappointment. Now, it's disappointment not on behalf of anyone who did not receive an invitation, but we're going to see it's disappointment on behalf of the one who invited people to the wedding banquet. And the scripture for that, and the scripture, actually this parable is found in two of the Gospels. Matthew is the one I'm going to read from, and also in Luke chapter 14, and I will make reference to both. So Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. Would you like to stand with me, please? And I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version. Once again, Jesus used stories to teach the people. The kingdom of heaven is like what happened when a king gave a wedding banquet for his son. The king sent some of his servants to tell the invited guests to come to the banquet, but the guests refused. He sent other servants to say to the guests, "The banquet is ready. My cattle and prize calves have been prepared. Everything is ready. Come to the banquet." But the guests did not pay any attention. Some of them left for their farms, and some went to their places of business. Others grabbed the servants and beat them up and killed them. This made the king so furious that he sent an army to kill those murderers and burn down their city. Then he said to the servants, "It is time for the wedding banquet, and the invited guests don't deserve to come. Go out to the street corners and tell everyone you meet to come to the banquet." They went out on the streets and brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet room was filled with guests. When the king went in to meet the guests, he found that one of them wasn't wearing the right kind of clothes for the wedding. The king asked, "Friend, why didn't you wear proper clothes for the wedding?" But the guest had no excuse. So the king gave orders for that person to be tied hand and foot and to be thrown outside into the dark. That's where people will cry and grit their teeth in pain. Many are invited, but only a few are chosen. Please be seated, folks. As I said, Luke 14 also refers to this parable, and it really gives the, how would you put it, the more in-depth background to the parable of what actually was going on before Jesus gave the parable. And the background is this, that Jesus has been invited to be a guest at the house of a prominent Pharisee on the Sabbath. And when he arrives at the house, and even if you watched in the video there, you saw a few characters in the crowd mingling, and they looked anything but happy about what the man was depicting Jesus was saying. Because we know that, and we've done this before, most of the Pharisees, except those who actually came to know Jesus as their Savior, who accepted him and followed him, all the others hated him. They hated him. They conspired to kill him. We know that. We've done that. So in the setting, Jesus is there, and he sees a man who's sick. And he asks a question in the midst of all of these religious leaders and Pharisees and Jews and scribes. And the question was this. Basically, he was saying, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? And we read in the parable, no one answered. They remained silent. So what did Jesus do? He didn't think to himself, oh, silence means it's not good. Silence means you shouldn't. Jesus wasn't really bound by the opinions of others. Now, sometimes we are, if we're honest. Sometimes we get caught up in what others think about us. And Jesus never was like that. Because Jesus' motives were always 100% pure and holy. And therefore, he wasn't bothered at all about what they thought. It was actually probably more of a rhetorical question. Because he probably knew that they're not going to answer this. Remember, we did that the other week when he said about John the Baptist. And they wouldn't answer because they knew if they answered one way or the other, they'd be in trouble. So they'd sort of maybe learned a bit of a lesson, just keep your mouth shut. But that didn't work with Jesus. He went ahead anyway. He didn't need their permission. He didn't need it, but he asked them, is it okay? And then after that, Jesus went on to tell a parable about another wedding feast. Not the one that I've read from, but another one. And in that parable, Jesus talks about people who are invited to this wedding feast. And you can almost get a picture of it. Now, it wouldn't happen today, I don't think, because usually you are told where you're going to sit. Sometimes there's a list at the door, what table you're sitting at, and you know where to go exactly. But in the parable Jesus told back then, there wasn't that. So the guests piled in, and they were literally clamoring and fighting to see who was going to get nearest the top table where the bridegroom and the bride would be. And Jesus was giving, I'm not going into that parable, we'll do that maybe another time, but Jesus was telling that story about those who try to clamor over others, trample over others, push others aside to get to a place of prominence. It doesn't work out. Eventually it doesn't work out. And the message basically quickly there was that it's the humble heart that wins the day. Not the proud, not the haughty, not the ones who are always fighting to get ahead. And there's loads of those people, folks. Trust me. So after that parable, then Jesus tells the parable that I've just read to you. Sometimes the parable is referred to as the great banquet or the wedding feast. So right at the very beginning, I want us to see, what I think anyway, the purpose was for Jesus to give this parable. And I've just five. This isn't exhaustive. There's probably, you can maybe think of others and someone else, but here's five. To challenge the Pharisees concerning their hostility and their rejection of him. To prophesy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Thirdly, to proclaim that the invitation to receive the gospel message was for Jew and Gentile alike. Fourth, to compel people everywhere to come to the banquet. And fifth, to make clear that only those clothed properly, and we'll see what that means later on, can enter the banquet. As I said to you earlier, sometimes guests are not interested in attending a wedding. They make up excuses as why they cannot attend, and we see that happening in this parable. That's exactly what happens in this parable. They've received the invitation, the king, and the king is representative of God, and the king's son is representative of Jesus. So the king, he sends out the invitation, and they reject it. He wanted God, or represented as the king here in the parable, he wanted people to come to this great banquet, this feast that's going to be in heaven. First for the Jew, yeah. But they rejected Jesus, and we'll see that in a moment, how they did that. They wanted everyone, or God wanted everyone to be in glory. At this, if you can imagine it, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the great banquet. And here's these people not interested. No. No. And we'd see they started to make excuses. We read this once again. Jesus used stories to teach the people. The kingdom of heaven is like what happened when a king gave a wedding banquet for his son. So remember that the king is representative of God and the son is Jesus. Jesus, during his ministry, he foretold that this was going to happen to him. He knew that he was going to be rejected. I was asked one time to go and do something. And the person who asked me to do this thing when I went to their home said, now, the last minister who came here, my husband chased him. And I went, what? And she says, no, the last minister I invited here, my husband chased him. I'm thinking, well, you didn't tell me that on the phone. And I felt very uncomfortable. I really did. And I'm thinking, I very nearly went home and didn't, truthfully. And do you know why? I didn't want to be rejected. I didn't want to be chased out by her husband. And thankfully, he didn't chase me. He let me pray with him. That's why I was there. He was dying. And his wife asked me to pray with him before I would bury him. That's the truth. And I said who it was. And I asked his permission. I said, is it okay if I pray with you? And he says, yes. Maybe the mistake the other man made was he didn't ask. I'd never met this man before. And as far as I know, the other minister hadn't either. And I learned a lesson, folks. Don't assume. Don't assume that people just want you there. We have to have, if you like, permission from people. Not just to go off on what we think is the appropriate or right thing, even though what's wrong with praying for someone. But that's not the way that man perceived it. But Jesus knew he was going to be rejected. And yet with all he carried on in his ministry, he never stopped. He never was fazed by the fact that these people were going to reject him vehemently. Vehemently reject him. In Mark 8, we read this. He, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days and rise again. See, folks, the king so wanted. The king, we know who the king is now, don't we? God. He so wanted the guests. And maybe we can put ourselves in there as the guests. To accept his invitation, that after the first rejection, he sent more. He didn't go through his hands. You know what? If you refuse the first invitation, you're not getting another one. That's it. No. He so wanted those guests there that he sent more servants to plead with them, to compel them, as the word it uses in Luke 14, to entreat them to come. And guess what? Did they? Nope. They still refused. They killed some of the servants. In Luke 14, when we read verse 18, it says this, after the servants had told them, come, everything is now ready. You don't have to do anything, you just have to turn up. It's all done. But they all alike began to make excuses. Do you ever say that about someone? Oh, you're good at making excuses, aren't you? I bet you will have. Oh, you're good at making excuses, and we all are at times. Here's the excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, you've heard of lame excuses, haven't you? I've just bought a field, and I need to go and look at it. Hey, what sort of an excuse is that? If you were bleeding to death, and you said, hold on, I need to go and see the doctor. Now, that's a good excuse. But to go and look at a field? Another one said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now, that one might make sense, because maybe he was under the thumb. Maybe the new wife was saying, no, you're not going there. I'll tell you where you're going now. Maybe not. But he made an excuse. And then we read, the servant came back, reported this to the master. The owner of the house became angry, and he ordered the servant to go out again. Go into the alleys, into the streets, into the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant said, what you have ordered has still been done, but there is still room. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Folks, sometimes it's hard to maybe just grasp that. God wants heaven full. He wants it full. What does that mean for us? It means he wants every single person sitting in his house today to be at this wedding banquet. Every single one of us. He wants us all to be there. He doesn't want to look down and see an empty seat. I remember actually taking a wedding one time and a couple of guests didn't turn up. And their places were all set out. They had sent that wee card back saying they'd be there, but they didn't turn up. I remember talking to the groom, and he was a wee bit annoyed. Because, you know, they said they'd be there, they accepted the invitation, but then didn't come. But they had paid for 2 meals. Do you know what I mean? So it wasn't very nice to do that. But God, the king, he wanted his heaven filled with everybody. You see, the Jews rejected. The Pharisees, the scribes, all that bunch that I read about earlier. I think in one other parable I called them the squad. And God was so desperate. It's hard to think of God nearly being desperate, isn't it? But folks, God is desperate to fill heaven with people. He really is. And do you know how desperate he got? He sent his only son Jesus to die. That's desperate, isn't it? To send your son to die for somebody else who really didn't deserve that sacrifice that Jesus made. And that's us, folks. It says, others grabbed the servants, beat them up and killed them. When I was reading this, One man in particular came into my mind, a servant, a great servant of God, who was beaten. Well, it doesn't say he was beaten, actually. But they killed him. They killed him. John the Baptist was his name. Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, there never has been a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. That's some testimony coming from Jesus. And John came with the message of repentance. We know he was sent as a forerunner to Jesus. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. That's what John's job was, his mission, to prepare the way. And when you go into John 1 and verse 16 to 13, here's what we read. And he's talking here about Jesus. He said, he, that is Jesus, came to that which was his own. What he means there is he came to the Jews. That which was his own was the Jews. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, in other words, accept the invitation, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Folks, that's a title I like. A child of God. Do you know whose child I was before I became a child of God? Apart from my mum and my dad, obviously. According to scripture, I was a child of the devil. Yeah. Now, I don't like that. To be called a child of the devil. Well, I don't like that either, but that's what I was. But when Jesus came into my life, when I repented, when I accepted his invitation, I then became his child, a child of God. Folks, that's precious, to be called a child of God. John was one of those servants, or like one of those servants in the parable, that Jesus prophesied would be killed. And he was killed. He was beheaded. Why was he beheaded? Well, just quickly, for telling the truth. For telling the truth, for saying, what you're doing is not right. And because of that, he was killed. This parable, and this is where it gets very solemn, folks. This parable indicates that the king was so displeased, annoyed, with the refusal and rejection of his invitation, and also the killing of his servants, that he pronounced judgment on the people. You see how it all changed, the story? Initially, there's a wonderful invitation to come to this wedding banquet. They reject, they make excuses, they kill the servants who are sent to entreat them, to implore them to come. Everything's ready, you just need to accept the invitation. Everything has been done. And when I think of that part of the parable, it reminds me of what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. Ladies, you don't have to turn up and roll up your sleeves and start peeling potatoes. Start cooking the meat or whatever. You don't have to do it. It's already done for us, all of us. All we have to do is accept and turn up. But they refused. The king didn't want to pronounce judgment on them. He didn't. He wanted his banquet to be full of people. We read earlier, this made the king so furious that he sent an army. This is Matthew now. I was reading from Luke there. He sent an army to kill those murderers and burn down their city. That prophecy was fulfilled, folks. That wasn't idle talk. God doesn't give idle talk or do idle talk. That prophecy was fulfilled by the Romans in 70 AD. I'm not a historian, but that's a fact. When they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. Is there any good news in this parable? And the answer is yeah, there definitely is. There definitely is good news, because when the Jews rejected Jesus, he turned to the Gentiles and the rest of the world, and that's us. Praise him. And he invites us to that great banquet in heaven. We read that about his servants. He told them, go out quickly to the streets, bring them in from everywhere, out into the country lanes, the highways, the byways, wherever you find people. Tell them, entreat them, come, come. The invitation is for you. The banquet is prepared for you. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Folks, please understand this. God does not want anyone, and I mean anyone, to be excluded from that great banquet, that great feast in glory. Not one. But sadly, those who refuse and reject his invitation, they will be excluded. They will be excluded. The king's not happy about that. God takes no joy in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. The Bible tells us that. One of Jesus' own disciples, Peter, in 2 Peter 3, he wrote these words, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you." That's good news. That's good news, that God is patient with us. Because I'm convinced that there are many people that God has come to time and time and time and time again, and he has invited them. He has pleaded with them. He has tried to compel them, and they have made an excuse. Nope, not now. Later. Not today. Give me another week to ponder that. Do you know what that's called, folks? Big word. Procrastination. Knowing what you should do today, but you put it off to another day. The problem with that, folks, and it's a big problem, is none of us are guaranteed another day. That's a fact. Peter went on, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone." That's an important word. "Anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Also in the parable, it talks about a dress code. Have you ever stayed in a hotel? I'm talking about a foreign hotel. And outside the dining hall, there's a sign. And on the sign, there's a dress code. Yeah? And it'll go, "No vests." I'm only talking about some that I've been in. "No vests, no shorts." They have a dress code to get in. Now, to be perfectly honest, I have witnessed people go in with vests and shorts, and no one kicked them out. No one went to them and said, "Hey, you've broken the dress code. Come on, away you go. Go and get changed. Put the proper attire on." Did you not read the sign? I said right at the very beginning that one of the purposes of the parable was to make clear that only those wearing the correct clothes can enter the great banquet. And this is what we read. The king asked, "Friend, why didn't you wear proper clothes for the wedding?" But the guest had no excuse. Folks, think about that. The guest had no excuse. What does that mean for us? It means that on the day we stand before the just judge and he asks us, "Why did you not accept my invitation? I was patient with you. I waited. I tried and I tried. I implored you. I did everything I could. Why did you keep rejecting my invitation?" And the truth is this, folks, we will have no excuse. We will have no excuse. We can't blame our husband, our wife, or that we have failed, or that our job kept us back, or anything else. We will be without an excuse. So the king gave orders that that person be tied up hand and foot and thrown outside into the dark. What Jesus was really saying here, folks, is that only those people who accept his invitation to repent and enter into a living, loving relationship with himself will be permitted into the great banquet or the wedding feast in heaven. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, after what I've just said, I hope this makes sense what he wrote. He said, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God, in Christ Jesus, remember that, through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, listen, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, you are now adorned with Christ. Not just on us, but in us. That's wonderful. It's only those who are clothed in Christ will be wearing the right attire to get into this banquet, folks. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else will do it. There is only one person through whom that we can find salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. Years ago, there was a film. Now, I did watch some of it, I have to confess to you, but it's a bit crude and rude. And it's called Wedding Crashers. I'm not encouraging you to go and watch it, by the way. But yeah, there is a film out there called Wedding Crashers. But I want to tell you this, there will be no wedding crashers in heaven. There won't. There will be nobody sneak in. There will be nobody dupe anyone else. There will nobody there be there pretending that they were invited when they weren't. No wedding crashers in heaven. Only those who accepted Christ's invitation will be there, seated at the great banquet in heaven. In conclusion, do you remember what I stated at the beginning, what the purpose of the parable was, those five things? Just to remind you. And I hope you saw those in the parable as I went through it. To challenge the Pharisees concerning their rejection of him. To prophesy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. To proclaim that the invitation to receive the gospel message was for Jew and Gentile alike. To compel people everywhere to come to the banquet. And to make clear that only those clothed with Christ may enter the banquet. I always think it's good to end with, not what I think, but with what God's word says. I'm going to read two scriptures to you from the book of Revelation. First one is Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is in heaven. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then Revelation 19:9. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I just want a brief comment on those two passages. Friends, most blessed are we if we have accepted and not rejected Christ's invitation to receive him as our Lord and Savior. Most blessed are we. But if we have not accepted Christ's invitation, but have instead refused and rejected, I pray with all my heart that you will reconsider. Reconsider. Understand that the one who is inviting you loves you so much, and he proved it. He proved it. You know, sometimes people do ask that, well, you say you love me, but prove it. Where's the evidence that you love me? You say, talk's cheap, show me. And God did, for God so loved the world. We know that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So friends, today, here's the good news. I want to end with good news. That invitation is still going out to the world. That invitation is still going out to us if we have not accepted it. I pray that you will think about it. I implore you, as did the servants that the king sent out, to accept the invitation and be more blessed than you ever realized in your life. Amen.